and obscure Christian leaders of the 20th century. His name is Abraham Kuyper. His importance can be seen from this fact, that one of his contemporaries, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, professor of apologetics at Princeton Seminary, learned the Dutch language for the sole purpose of reading Kuyper. He could not wait until the works of Kuyper were translated into English, German, or some other tongue that he could read. He must read Kuyper immediately. That's where his importance is. His obscurity, I think, is self-evident and requires precious little explanation. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the name of Abraham Kuyper, no less know anything about the man. He's a truly obscure character in Christian history, but one of the most important to grace this benighted century. Abraham Kuyper was born in 1837 in the town of Kampen, the Netherlands. His father was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church. Now, in the 19th century Netherlands, there was a real controversy going on between what we would call modernists and fundamentalists. The fundamentalists were regular Calvinists. They believed the Bible to be true. They believed the articles of faith taught in the Bible, and they sought to cling to their precious confessions, the Belgic Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, from which we get what we call the 5 points of Calvinism, were very precious to these men. There was in the church, however, a very influential and quickly growing party which had departed from these things. This group of liberals believed that the Bible was true, but not inerrant. They believed that the Bible was inspired, but not the very Word of God. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, but not in literal resurrection of Christ. They believed in the virgin birth of the Savior, but not that He was born of a virgin. Now, this sounds confusing. You're right. It is. These liberals wanted to have it both ways. They wanted to be members of the historic Christian Church, while at the same time undermining the very foundations on which the church eternally stands. Kuyper's father was, you might say, a moderate. He tended more toward the conservative side than the liberal side, but he gave away far too much to the liberals. He was sort of in the middle. He wanted to straddle the fence. He didn't want to violently deny the liberalism that was creeping into the church, but at the same time, he wanted to maintain the historic Christian faith. That left him, of course, in a pretty serious dilemma. And in just this way, he brought up his son Abraham. Abraham was, from a very early age, a deeply devout and religious boy. He was very interested in religion, in Christianity, in historical theology, and so forth. But he was also, from the very earliest age, infected with the bug of liberalism. And so as he grew up, he became increasingly liberal, and the faith of his fathers was progressively discarded. He went to the University of Kampen, where he became a thoroughgoing liberal. He later went on to the University of Leiden, where he became very bold and uncompromising in his liberalism. And so Abraham Kuyper found himself in his early to mid-20s as a thoroughgoing modernist. He was in the church, he was baptized in the church, he was a communicant member of the church, but he utterly denied and made a mockery of all the things for which the Dutch Reformed Church stood. Well, in this odd state, Kuyper, having studied theology, went into the ministry. Peculiar, isn't it? He did not believe the articles of faith to which his church subscribed, and yet thought he ought to be a minister anyway. He heard the call of God, and he went into the ministry. And here he remained for several years. As a Dutch Reformed minister, he quickly became one of its most popular preachers. He was a gifted man, an intellectual titan, and a superb communicator. But of course, being basically an unbeliever, he didn't have very much to communicate. So his first pastorate became utterly unsuccessful. He was unable to feed the people with the Word of God. He talked up politics. He discussed morality. He preached religion very well, but he had never become acquainted with the deeper things of God. And so after failing in his first ministry, he was called to a second church, this one out in the country, where surely a man of his eminence would be successful. When he came out to that country church, Kuyper found his church deeply divided. The large majority of his membership agreed with him entirely. They were thoroughgoing modernists. They didn't have much room for real biblical preaching, and they really enjoyed his ministry. He was an excellent preacher. There was, however, a small group in the church of people that were called Puritans and Pietists and other things. Kuyper's preaching was significantly less admired among these people, and he wondered why. So he went to the elders of his church and said, "Why is it that this small group of people seems to be so unappreciative of my ministry?" And he was told flatly that these people are fanatics. These are old-fashioned people. They're farmers. They don't understand the modern doctrines that have come into the church. They don't really appreciate the progress of Revelation. These people are old-fashioned. And so, look, Abraham, or Pastor Kuyper, the only way you're going to get along with these people is by ignoring them. Let them go. Nothing you say will be good enough for them. No matter how much you minister to them, they won't appreciate your ministry. Leave them alone. So Kuyper tried that for a while. But then his conscience started bothering him. His father had been a good pastor insofar as ministering to the needs of all his flock. And so Abraham felt rather uncomfortable with leaving a large segment of his church to fend for themselves. And so he began visiting these people. And he saw in them a different kind of life than he'd ever seen before. He saw people who were more than just religiously sophisticated. He saw people who had a spirit of prayer, and who were regularly studying the Bible, and who were making a serious effort to live a conscientious life. This utterly befuddled the man. He'd never seen this kind of Christianity before. And so he inquired of them how it is that they came to this kind of religion. They didn't trust the man, so they didn't tell him. But he kept coming back and kept coming back, and eventually he won enough of their confidence to find the answer. You see, these people had come to this religion by studying the old Dutch Puritans. The old Dutch writers were a lot of help to them. We said, "Which writers? Which Dutch theologians?" And they told him, "Well, those great Dutch theologians like John Owen and John Flavel and Matthew Henry and Thomas Manton, these great Dutch Puritans." Now, Kuyper was sophisticated enough to know that names like Owen and Manton and Flavel were not Dutch. What these people had done, in fact, is this. They'd read the Dutch translations of the English Puritans who had died around 300 years before. And reared on this Puritanism, they were nauseated by the preaching and the kind of ministry that Kuyper exemplified. They wanted the deep things of God. They wanted a spiritual ministry. They wanted preaching on old-fashioned, outmoded themes like sin and grace, repentance and faith, perseverance of the saints, and so blood atonement and so on. Although Kuyper was a very learned man, he'd not learned these things. He thought they were merely a matter of historical theology, something that obviously couldn't reach the modern age in which he ministered. Well, he was deeply disturbed by this visit. He could see that these people, though ignorant, though mostly farmers, not educated, obviously walked closer to the Lord than he, the university graduate, did. And so it bothered him. And for several months he continued in this tentative state until finally, by God's grace, he was enabled to believe the old doctrines that those old Dutch Puritans had believed. Abraham Kuyper, now into his late 20s, had become a Christian. He'd been a minister for years. He'd been a member of the Dutch Reformed Church since infancy. And now, in his 26, 27 years old, he had finally become a Christian. And he began preaching in a new way. And this new way needless to say, greatly excited the brethren who at one time had so disesteemed him. But more than that, it also had a converting influence on those who had earlier appreciated his ministry. And so Kuyper, the brilliant, titanic intellectual, had now become a man of God. And soon he became very popular in the Dutch church. And so after 2 or 3 years of ministry there, this new kind of ministry, his great intellectual powers were recognized, and he was called to the professorship of theology at the University of Leiden, which was at the time a very liberal university. And so there Kuyper moved, now a man in his late 20s, and he would minister there for many years, training up a generation of young Dutchmen to recognize and to admire the deep things of God as exemplified by English and Dutch Puritanism. Well, Kuyper was not a lazy man. He was a preacher and an elder. He served as an elder, overseeing the flock there in Leiden. He was also a preacher at the church. He also taught, I think, 7 different courses at the university. Things as disparate as Greek and Hebrew on one hand, and theology and historical theology and preaching on the other. He had a heavy workload there at the university. He was so obviously superior to all of his contemporaries. But this wasn't good enough for Kuyper. He also started editing a newspaper, which we would call the Standard. And so Kuyper finds himself now in his late 20s as an elder, a preacher, a professor of countless subjects, and also an editor of the newspaper. Now, as an editor of the newspaper, he was called to deal with issues that were not specifically religious. He started dealing with political issues. Now, what political scheme would he adopt? Here he was greatly blessed by coming into the acquaintance of a man named Cornelius Groen van Prinsterer. C.G. van Prinsterer had been one of the leading political figures in the earlier generation. By this time, he was an old man. His days were just about expired. But he saw in Kuyper a kindred spirit, a man who had an instant grasp, a strong grasp on both theology and politics. And so Groen van Prinsterer taught him his own political system. This political system was called anti-revolution. Van Prinsterer was the head of the anti-revolutionary party in the Netherlands. The anti-revolutionary party, as you might guess, was against something. They were against revolutionary ideas that had been unleashed on Europe 100 years earlier in the French Revolution. The French Revolution, you know, was celebrated by Americans for some reason, but was one of the awfulest judgments that God ever inflicted upon Europe. The French Revolution was inspired by a group of men, most of whom were atheists, none of whom were Christian, who believed in 3 things. They believed in equality, fraternity, and liberty. Now, who in the world could possibly be against these 3 things? Who is in favor of slavery? Who's in favor of inequality? Who could possibly be against the brotherhood of man? Well, these atheistic intellectuals, people like J.J. Rousseau and before him Voltaire, and later people like Robespierre and Danton and others, they all gloried in these things: fraternity, equality, and liberty. Van Prinsterer, though, saw the true nature of these cliches. These mottos sounded good, but let's think about them for a minute, Van Prinsterer would say. Equality, what does it mean? Equality means the same, doesn't it? 3 + 3 = 6. In other words, 3 + 3 is identical to 6. Right? That's what equality means. But you see, God never made any 2 people equal. Because equality means identity, means sameness. And therefore, the notion of equality is against the providence of God and against His creation. It's a repudiation of the variety in God's creation. And so Van Prinsterer transmitted this view to Kuyper. He was against equality. Now, he thought everyone should be treated justly, of course. But justice and equality are not one and the same thing. You, as an adult, should be treated justly. Your children, as children, should be treated justly. But it's preposterous to say you ought to be treated equally, because you're obviously not equal. You're 35, and your child is 5. Obviously, you're not the same, you're not equal, and cannot be treated equally. Well, that was one of the problems. And then the other one was liberty. Who in the world could be against liberty? But what the French philosophers meant by liberty has nothing to do with the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. When they spoke of liberty, they meant the liberty to do whatever they pleased without reference to consequences. They meant the liberty to drunkenness. They meant the liberty to fornication. You know, marriage was outlawed in the French Revolution as being bourgeois and reactionary. They meant the liberty to loot churches, the liberty to kill clerics. This is what they meant by liberty. And so it's not surprising that the Revolution of 1789 quickly became the Reign of Terror 3 years later. And so Van Prinster saw that liberty was a very wonderful cliché, but the liberty that he sought was liberty under the law of God, which is precisely the opposite of the liberty enjoyed or suffered by the French revolutionaries. And then the third term was fraternity, or brotherhood. Surely we all ought to get along with one another. But think about it for a moment. Is the universal brotherhood of man taught in the Bible? Is it? Well, I don't think so. Jesus taught just the opposite, didn't he? Our Lord Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And to set people often in the closest relationship at enmity one against another. But to be a brother of everyone is to indulge in everyone's sins and to partake of the transgressions of whoremongers and drunkards and murderers. And so Van Prinster saw that there ought to be a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Christians should not hate non-Christians, surely should not abuse them and so on, but neither should they stir up a brotherly feeling toward those who are yet unconverted. And so Van Prinster was deeply disturbed by the French Revolution. Remember, he's living, he died roughly 100 years after the French Revolution took place. He's deeply disturbed by these ideas. These ideas had been unleashed on Europe and led to the awfulest catastrophes, culminating in the rise of Napoleon Bonaparte and his imperialism, basically bringing all of Europe to its knees. And so Van Prinster infected Kuyper with these ideas. And at the death of the old man, Kuyper became the leading figure in the anti-revolutionary party. This does not mean that he was a reactionary. This didn't mean that he wanted to wage war against those who were non-Christian, or that he wanted to attack France, which was a very powerful country at the time. It simply means that he wanted to fight a defensive battle. He wanted to build, you might say, a wall between France and the Netherlands so that the Netherlands might enjoy the freedom which had been bequeathed to them in the Reformation rather than in the Enlightenment. And so he became the leading figure of the anti-revolutionary party. And over the next 20 to 30 years after this, he wrote in the Standard, he edited the paper, and became sort of the leading editorialist of his country. Finally, when Kuyper was reached slightly over 60 years of age, the anti-revolutionary party, in coalition with another Catholic party, were swept into power, and the secularists were swept out. The second thing that greatly disturbed Kuyper was the appalling number of paupers, poor people, in the Netherlands. Remember, this is not long after the Industrial Revolution, and a large number of people had been taken from their land, removed from farming interests, and were brought instead into the cities, where they suffered under the awfulest conditions. Maybe you've read Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. That's the idea. Unspeakable poverty, ignorance, disease, living in places where, why, the SPCA would arrest you for putting your dog. This is the kind of conditions in which many hundreds of thousands of fellow Dutchmen were living. So Kuyper had a great deal of compassion for these people. But instead of using a government program, as we would do today, instead of throwing tax funds at it, what he did as prime minister and also a minister of the Dutch Reformed Church is this. He encouraged Christians to take care of their own people. Most of these poor people were Protestant. Almost all the Protestants in that country were of the Dutch Reformed Church. So he used his prime ministership more or less as a bully pulpit in which he encouraged the people of God to care for their own. And this he did most convincingly in sermons and also in lectures and in speeches. And so under the prime ministry of Kuyper, a great deal of the Dutch poverty was alleviated, and alleviated in the best possible sense, not through extortion, but through charity. These, it seems to me, were his two most important contributions as the Prime Minister of the Netherlands. Abraham Kuyper believed in the sovereignty of Christ over the nations. Therefore, nations must obey the law of God. He also believed, however, in this: the state has no right to force the conscience of unbelievers. And therefore, he made no attempt to establish a theocracy, to rebuild an Old Testament Israel there in the north of Europe. He knew that Israel enjoyed a special and unique relationship to God, and that this special and unique relationship was not carried over into any nation save the nation of the elect. And therefore, he made no attempt at what we would call reconstruction, punishing people for blasphemy, throwing people in jail for worshiping idols and so forth. He made no attempt at this. However, he did use a lot of wisdom, and under his prime ministry, many excellent and valuable laws were placed on the Dutch books. And so people were not punished for what they believed, but they were punished only for what they did. And so he really walked the tightrope between what we would call theonomy — that word did not exist then — he really walked the tightrope between theonomy, which is the institution of an Old Testament theocracy on a modern nation — that's unbiblical — and also pluralism, which is what we have, which is basically saying all religions, including secularism, are equally good. He walked the tightrope. He served as a genuine Christian statesman, implementing those laws which were feasible and which were pleasing to the Lord, punishing those offenses which fall under the moral, under the second table of the Ten Commandments, but at the same time not trying to establish a theocracy which has failed and which must fail under every circumstance, for the simple reason that God is in covenant relationship with no nation save the nation of his people. So those were the three leading contributions that Kuyper made during his prime ministry. Well, about 1904, the people grew weary and started chafing under his godly leadership, much as the people did under Cromwell 200 years before. And so, in 1904, his party was swept from power and was replaced by the secular party, who very quickly ran the Netherlands into the ground. The economy went bankrupt through deficit spending, the morality reached an all-time low through permissive laws, and you know the rest of the story. That's the idea. Kuyper, however, lived 16 years after his repudiation by the electorate, and these 16 years were very well spent. During that time, he wrote his massive book, which served as the very foundation for Christian political action. It's called Lectures on Common Grace. Kuyper did not believe that all Dutchmen were saved, obviously. But he did believe in God's common grace. And therefore, saved and unsaved people could and ought to work together for the common good. He wrote his massive three-volume work on common grace. He wrote an important book entitled Principles of Sacred Theology, in which he demonstrated conclusively that theology is not mythological, it's very scientific, it is provable. He also wrote other books, including a devotional work entitled To Be Near Unto God, and many other things. Well, Kuyper continued in this very energetic life, preaching, pastoring, serving in government, writing books, giving countless speeches until the very end of his life. in the year 1920. So Kuyper's life, therefore, was quite important for this simple reason. It seems incredible, doesn't it, that a Christian could serve in the ugly, vicious business of politics without destroying his own soul. And yet Abraham Kuyper did just that. Abraham Kuyper was a devout Christian who walked closely with the Lord his whole converted life. And yet he was able to serve in positions of great responsibility and power. It is therefore wrong. Lord Acton was wrong when he said power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. For Kuyper had power. He had real power. But he didn't use this power for personal advantage or even for the promotion of his own Dutch Reformed people. He was a just man ruling in the fear of God, believing that all the citizens of the Netherlands deserved equal representation and care from their government. And so Abraham Kuyper's life should encourage us to be more in prayer for our leaders than we are. Because politics is a dirty business. It's vicious. There's lots of backstabbing. There's lying. There's smearing. A campaign promise is almost interchangeable with the word lie. And yet it doesn't have to be that way. We ought to pray for our leaders that God would convert them. God does save a few of the noble, a few of the mighty. He saved Abraham Kuyper, and he can do the same with our president, vice president, legislators, judges, and so forth. And therefore, we ought to be much in prayer for these people, because it's possible for a man to both enjoy enormous power and close communion with his Savior. We ought to pray for them. In the second place, those people who have a political calling by all means ought to pursue it. Not every Christian is called to politics, and those who are not ought to stay out. They do more harm than good. But those Christians who have a political calling have both the gifts and also the opportunity to pursue politics, by all means ought to do it. Ought to do it in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible's plain, isn't it? In whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whether you work as a slave or a president, whatever you do ought to be done for the glory of God. And therefore, I would encourage those of you, especially who are younger, if you receive a political calling from God, not to say, "Ooh, how icky! No one can possibly get in politics and remain a Christian." Yes, they can. Abraham Kuyper did. Oliver Cromwell did. King David did, didn't he? Therefore, we ought not to be frightened of politics. It's just a part of human economy. And then the third thing I should say about Kuyper is this. We ought to admire him for his remarkable humility. As Prime Minister of the Netherlands, he had enormous power. As I mentioned a moment before, he did not use this power for personal aggrandizement. He died a man of some means, but anything but wealthy. He also didn't do it to promote his own people. You know, Jesus said, if you salute those who salute you, are you any better than others? Even the publicans do that much. And surely if the Reformed simply promote the Reformed for sectarian and cliquish reasons, this is displeasing to the Lord. He was a prime minister to all the people of the Netherlands. And then one final thing I should say, especially to those of you who are smart. Some of you are smart. Some of you kids are very smart. Some of you adults are highly intelligent. You ought to sanctify the intellectual power that God gave you to His glory. Kuyper was a brilliant man. Could have taught any subject. Could have done basically anything and accrued enormous wealth by the power of his intellect. But he didn't. He sanctified his intellect for the glory of God. I would urge you, therefore, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. The Bible commands it, and the example of Abraham Kuyper shows that it's possible. So I trust that the time that we spent on Kuyper has not been wasted. He died, did I mention that already? He died in the year 1920, full of faith and good works. Like Jacob of old, he died worshiping the Lord. So I trust that his example will be a strong encouragement to those of us in this generation, to pray, to be godly and to work for the welfare, to work for the advancement of God's kingdom and for the welfare of all people. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good example that Kuiper has set for us. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless his example and that we would mark those who walk in that way and imitate them. I pray for your blessing upon the congregation today, that you would visit us with your Spirit and guide us in the way that we should go. Amen.